Number out this morning, if you'll be taking your Bibles and turning to the Gospel of Luke in the 21st chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know we consider you an honored guest. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe, and yet at the same time have the responsibility to instruct in the Word of God. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Craig has suggested. If you've never put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. There's clothing here, the baptistry's filled, and upon your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'll immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins. So when we stand to sing, if you want to come forward and let your request be made known, we'd be glad to assist you in any way. In the book of Luke, in the 21st chapter, I want to begin reading with you at verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow had put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in the offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. At this time, Jesus is in the temple for one of the last times. And notice that Jesus is there, and the Bible says in verse 1, he looked up. Jesus is observing the people at this time as they make their contributions in the temple. And the Bible says in verse 1 and in verse 2 that Jesus saw certain things. And the first thing I want us to identify is just exactly what did Jesus see. In verse 1, the Bible says that Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. I want you to note that at that time, here were individuals that were coming through who were wealthy and putting in their contribution. And some of the gifts were used to decorate the temple. These would be great or ornate, expensive gifts. Some made of gold and of immense value. And Jesus did not condemn them if they gave it out of the right attitude. For the rich also had a responsibility to give back. But then I want you to note in verse 2 that he saw a poor widow come by the treasury. And notice that she did not have some big ornate gift to give, but the Bible says she put in two mites. And notice again, the Bible says Jesus saw this. But then if you take your Bible, look in verse 3. In verse 3, Jesus said, truly I say that this poor widow has put in more than all. Jesus, when he observed this woman putting in two mites, he said, she has put in more than all. In the original language, it could signify she gave more than all combined. And I'm sure the disciples thought, what are you talking about? Why, she only put in two mites. But Jesus said in verse 4, all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. And notice that he's not condemning it. They put in offerings, look at that, for God. But the contrast is, she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. Jesus is not condemning the wealthy for giving out of their abundance, but Jesus is commending this woman because she gave sacrificially. She gave out of her livelihood. But some people may stop and say, well, really, is there anything to commend there? Because if you go back to the book of Luke in the 25th chapter, if you look beginning at verse 45, Jesus had begun to warn them of the scribes. Look at what it said beginning in verse 45. Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts. Now look at verse 47. Who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. Jesus had just warned that the scribes would take of the treasury and instead of doing the work that God had intended them to do, would take some for themselves. And it says they would devour widows' houses and they would make great pretense that they were holy by their prayers and their long robes. And Jesus said they're going to receive greater condemnation. But when Jesus saw this widow give of her means, she recognized that she was giving with a cheerful heart. But notice another contrast. Jesus is looking at the people. Jesus notices the widow. And Jesus noticed what she gave. I wonder how many other people noticed her that day. I've often wondered how many people maybe looked at her with disdain when she came up and just dropped in her two coins. But when you look at what the disciples were looking at, look at verse 5. In verse 5, notice then as some spoke of the temple. Now Herod had come in and had made the temple grand. It still wasn't complete. In fact, it would not be complete until after Jesus' death. But at this time, the temple had been made in such a way that when the sun hit it, it would glisten. And it was adorned. And notice what the Bible says in verse 5. The temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. And it's been said that Herod had gave a great figure of grapevine that was taller than a man and was very expensive and made of gold. And you can just see these ornate gifts that people gave being decorative of the temple. And they're looking at the temple and they're saying, look, we should be proud of this temple. The people had been proud of the temple in Old Testament days and now they're proud of it again. But the problem is they fail to see that the temple of the Lord was to be for the Lord. They kind of made the temple their superstition. And they looked at the temple as a glory unto them instead of the glory of God. You find that that was a problem in Jeremiah's day. In Jeremiah 7:3, they said, we have the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. The problem was they'd forgotten the Lord of the temple. And here you find in the book of Luke in the 21st chapter, that they have seemed to forget him again. In verse 5, they spoke of the temple, how beautiful it is. But look at what Jesus says in verse 6. These things which you see. Underscore that. These things which you see. You've not been watching what I've been watching. You've not watched the widow give of her means sacrificially because your attention has been drawn to the carnal. You're looking around at the things of the temple. And he said, I want you to understand, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. I want you to recognize that Jesus points out, this temple won't last. In fact, after its completion, it only lasts 6 years before 70 AD when it's come in and totally destroyed. And Jesus tries to teach a great lesson. And I wonder if the disciples ever got a hold of the lesson. There are several things I think Jesus tries to get their attention with. One, he is trying to get their attention on spiritual matters over carnal matters. Don't be so distracted by what you see in the building that you fail to oversee the good that people are doing. And Jesus is trying to teach them to lay up their treasure in heaven. Open your Bible back to Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, you remember, it was Jesus who said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. I want you to take note that Jesus is saying this woman's heart was in the right place. That this woman had laid up for herself treasure in heaven. And he's saying the world has their eyes on carnal things. Don't be like the world. Some Christians have their eyes on carnal things. They're looking for physical things over spiritual things. You know, there are a lot of people that when they look for a congregation, they don't look to see the spiritual maturity of the group. They want to see if they have a new building. And they want to see what the building has. And they want to recognize if their building can attract more people. And many times, the attention is focused upon the carnal and not the spiritual. Many times it's focused on how many young people do they have? How old is the group? They don't look to see if they're spiritually a discerning group. They don't look to see if it's a group that's trying to follow the pattern of God. They look at the outward things instead of the inward things. Some people look for a church that will give them a lot of attention. Instead of looking for a church where they can work and grow and mature as a Christian, they want some place that's going to be feeding them all the time, receiving them. I call them Dead Sea Saints. You know, the Dead Sea comes down the Jordan River. And you take the Jordan River, it goes to the Sea of Galilee, then the Jordan River goes into the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea does not give water out. It only receives. It's the lowest point on earth. And it has this water, but it does not distribute the water. It just collects the water. And there are a lot of Christians like that. They want all the benefits of Christianity, but they don't want to make any sacrifices for Christianity. They don't want to sacrifice for Christ, but when others do not do what they want them to do, they say, well, they're not living as a Christian. They expect everybody else to live up to their standard instead of trying to live up to God's standard. Now, I want to take that. I want to make application and the lesson journey. The first thing I want us to do is, how many times have people been overlooked who are doing great work? How many times have we forgotten the work of the widows and certain women? You know, many times we look at the elders, we look at the preacher, we look at the deacons, and I want to tell you something, my friend. I appreciate the work that everyone does. But there are a lot of people who are doing their work quietly that we know nothing about. But they're not doing it for attention. They're not doing it so someone will say how good they are. They're doing it to glorify their Father. And if we're doing it for recognition, the Bible says we're doing it with the wrong motive. Open your Bible back to Matthew chapter 6. And when you come back to Matthew chapter 6, notice in verse 1. In verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They've received the attention and glory they want. He said, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. I want to ask you a question. When you do good, and somebody doesn't compliment you on it, does that make you mad? I've had some people say to me, now, preacher, I'll tell you, I went out and I did this and I did that, and nobody said anything about it, so I'm not going to do it anymore. My friend, did the reason you do it is so somebody would compliment you? Is the only reason we did it is so that someone will glorify us? Because I'll tell you, that's robbing God of His glory. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know what would make Eastside grow and other local churches grow? Is instead of worrying about who gets credit and who gets praise, is that we all work together, and instead of it being a competition, it be a cooperation, that we all say, we're doing this to praise God. That's exactly why we do it. We want God to be glorified. And if my name's not mentioned, I don't get upset because I realize God is glorified. And we need to be careful that we do not start picking out people to give them glory over God. Secondly, we need to recognize the carnal will be destroyed. You know, I personally think we should try to have a nice building to meet in. However, that should not be the main reason we attend a place. Because buildings grow old and buildings need work. But we should not overlook a congregation because they're small in number and don't have a lot of young people. I remember when I first started preaching, some of the places I preached at, they told me, they said, yeah, we would come here, but you don't have any young people. I'll tell you something. Young people are important. Young people have souls. But when I was growing up, young people didn't tell the parents where they went to church. The parents told the young people where they went to church. And I'll tell you what happens many times. We want to have so many young people that the older people get neglected. We need to have a good mixture of wisdom and zeal. And I know that we need youth to have vibrancy, but we need to have age to have wisdom. And many times, in a lot of places, they've concentrated so much on the young people. The young people, when they become a certain age and they're no longer young and get all the attention, they lose their faith. I've seen it many times. Young men and young ladies, it's important that you make friends not of just people your own age, but older people and younger people, and that you have influence all over the place. And older people, you don't need to just complain about the young people, but you put them under your arms and you be an example to them. And I'll tell you, that is what makes a church grow. We think that the magic answer is just have a lot of young people. That's not the magic answer. I've had places say, now, preacher, would you come work with us while you got young children? I'll tell you, if that's the only reason you want a preacher is because he's got children, then I'll tell you, you are 100% wrong. Sometimes we want a man who's at a certain age, who's had so much experience with so many children, who will accept so much pay and do so much work, and yet we forget what the qualifications of an evangelist are. And we need to be more invested. Can I tell you something that really concerns me at Eastside? And I may make some people mad, but I hope I say it in the right way with the right attitude. We got a lot of people going through the motions who aren't very spiritually invested. But the more you're invested in something, the more interested you're in something. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we're called to be living sacrifices. In 1 Peter 2, 5, we're told to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We need to put more skin in the game. We need to be more invested in the work and in the local congregation. We need to be more invested in bringing souls to Christ and being the right example and growing ourselves spiritually. If the only time we study is when we're in these four walls, then we're not going to grow spiritually and we're not going to lead anybody else to Christ. What we need is more sacrificial givers. I'm not here to guilt you into giving more financially. I'm here to tell you that we should lovingly give to God because we want to. Not just financially, but of our time and of our ability. God knows our heart. And I'm thankful for those who give of their time and who work and love the Lord. And they're doing it because they want God to be glorified. But local churches will only grow if members are willing to give. You know what's happened with a lot of places? The church is no longer what it needs to be. Instead of this being a pulpit, they call it a stage. And what they say is, preacher, come out and entertain us. And when we're done, we'll throw some money in the plate and we'll come back next week and we'll see what happens. That's not the work of a local church. I've got a couple of young boys and I love my boys, but I think there's one word that scares them sometimes, and that's the word work. But you know what? I don't make fun of them because I know some grown-ups, when you say, can you do something for the local church? You would have thought that you just asked them to fly to Italy and buy cheese and bring it back. Because their word work just seems like it's so out of place to them. You want me to do something? Why not you? Why not you and me? I want to know, when it comes to a local church, what are we looking for? And what are we trying to be? Is God impressed with what He sees in you and what He sees in me? When we give of our time and our ability and we give of our money, does God say, look, 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 there's Brandon Houchin right there and he's given of his means. Do you see that? Call the disciples. Look, there's Mary. There's Travis. There's Larry. There's people doing work. What are we trying to be? Are we trying to be the people of God? When I look at the next year, I think we've got a lot of work to do this year, but I think about we need a revival at Eastside. Revivals, as I said, start from within. And I think that if we don't start growing, either you need to fire the preacher and find someone who can help you grow, or we need to do something to make sure that we're working, but we need to do something at Eastside to revive the work of God. What was it Habakkuk said in his prayer? Oh Lord, revive thy work. That's what's needed. And may God help us to try to be that which pleases God. You can get the attention of all the brethren. You can have a great name amongst people, but be doing it with the wrong motive. But when you do things for God, even like the widow, and just give sacrificially, and give of your time and your means and your effort, just so the local work can grow, that means a lot to God. And isn't that what we're trying to do? Give Him praise and honor. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as together we stand.